strong in the strength of the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. It is well with our souls because we are tabernacled in you. Oh, we give you praise. We give you praise, Father. Truly, you are our hiding place. Be magnified, O God, in our worship, in our adoration. And thank you, Father, that we once rejected have a special place in you. We give you praise in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right. Well, we're having some issues, but that's not going to stop the Lord from doing what he needs to do in our lives. Amen? Praise God. Do we at least have the screen available? You have the diagram? Okay. Let's put it up for me. This is the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And there's so much that we need to know about the tabernacle. Through the years, we've shared different things about the tabernacle, but this time, I want to do a deep dive into the subject in a way that will cause us to appreciate the mind of God concerning every one of us. On the screen here, you have a full spectrum of what the setting was. On the east side, which is the entrance into the outer courts, you have Moses, Aaron, and his sons, and you have three tribes: Zebulun, Judah, and Issachar. On the west side, right at the top, you have Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh. Those are basically the Joseph group and Rachel's children. On the south side, you have Kohath, that's the priest's family. You have Simeon, Reuben, and Gad. And on the north side, you have Asher, Dan, and Naphtali, and the priest Merari. On the west side, the priest Gershon. Now, you say, why are you starting there? Not that I'm going to go through all of those tribes, but at least I want to deal with this set on the east side, because that's the side of the entrance into the arena of the tabernacle. Who do we have there? We have Zebulun. We'll talk about Judah, but let's look at Zebulun. Zebulun means exalted or one who abides. And Zebulun is the 10th son of Jacob. And he is the 6th of the last born of Leah. I want you to take note of that. Remember Leah? Leah is the rejected one, the one with the lazy eye, the one that Jacob didn't want to marry. chose a different woman for himself, but Leah is forced on him. He consummates the relationship and finds out in the morning that he consummated with the wrong person. Now, we've not talked much about Leah, but one of these days I'm going to spend my time on Leah. Because Leah represents the one that is not accepted, not loved, but is still in God's plan. There will not be 12 tribes of Israel without a Leah. Are we together so far? Okay, that's Zebulun. Then Issachar. Who's Issachar? Issachar, the name means there is going to be a reward. There is a reward. There's a recompense. Issachar is the ninth son of Jacob and the fifth son of Leah. Ah, we have another Leah. So Leah there, Leah there. Oh, okay, what about Judah? Judah, we know that means praise. But Judah is the fourth son of Jacob. And Leah. So we have another Leah. Huh? Oh, what about Moses, Aaron, and his sons? Where are they from? Oh, they're from the tribe of Levi. Who is Levi? Levi, which simply means joined, is the third son of Jacob and who? Leah. Oh, this is supposed to be the rejected one. Why does God place them there? God places them there to say, listen, I deal with rejects. I deal with that which has been set aside and not accepted and not loved. I bring them in and I say to you, you are mine. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that he was rejected. But the one that was rejected became the chief cornerstone. You may be experiencing or feeling rejected. Well, God has not rejected you. He's placing you in a very important position. And right there is Judah, right in the center. But who is Judah? Judah is the one who went and put Joseph in the pit. It seems like this whole thing is all messed up. But not in the mind of God. It seems like maybe your life is all messed up, but not in the mind of God. Not in the mind of God. He's a God who brings us in and incorporates us and says, I love you. Others may think that you're nobody, but I love you. I care about you, and I'm going to put you in a position of honor if you will just accept my love for you. So there we go, and through that gate, there was only one gate, one entrance point into that whole tabernacle. Oh, but before I go past that place, where does Jesus come from? He's from the tribe of what? Judah. Not from Rachel? Levi? Leah? Jesus came through Leah? Interesting. You cannot understand God if you don't understand that He's a God who loves and loves completely. I don't know who I'm talking to today, but I want you to understand that if you feel rejected and you look like a nobody in the eyes of man, God is coming to get you. Hallelujah. He says, I'm going to make something wonderful out of this mess. He loves you. He loves me. God is not into the flash. God is into taking that which is nothing and making something out of it so that no man can glory before Him and say, I did it my way. I did it my way. I am all of that. No, He humbles the proud and exalts the humble. Hallelujah. So we come through. And the first place we come to is the brazen altar. The brazen altar is a place of sacrifice. Thousands and thousands of animals are sacrificed there for one solitary purpose, atonement, a covering from sin. While it might have been temporary, it was the first thing. We come with praise. The word of God says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. You come with praise, and the first thing is to deal with the sin issue. And guess what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us? He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. In Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, it says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. The blood makes an atonement for the soul. The blood makes an atonement for the soul. Now Jesus, our Lord, became our atonement. And how did He do it? By the shedding of His blood. By the shedding of His blood. He shed His blood to atone for us. And as we learned during Yom Kippur, it is not the same atonement of a covering where the sin is still there, but it is covered. But this is an atonement where He took our sin as far as the east is from the west. He took it away. For if you keep on going east, which is that way, if you keep on going east, you will never go west. And if you keep on going west, you will never go east. The only way you can go east or west at the same time is if you turn around. But the reality is, if you go north and you keep on going north, after a while you find yourself going south. And then you keep on going south and south and south, and then it becomes north again. Because you're crossing the equator. And so God is saying to us, if you do it my way, and you don't hold unforgiveness towards anyone, but receive my forgiveness, and you extend that forgiveness to others, meaning that you keep on going east, so to speak, then you will never be confined to the influence and control of sin, because my precious blood keeps on cleansing you. And you are not experiencing the snowball effect of gathering other issues. Are we together so far? But if you choose not to forgive and continue with God, and you turn the other way, you're going to start encountering your sin again. And so it's absolutely crucial that we understand the power of forgiveness. For he himself said, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Praise the Lord. Come with me just for a moment to Matthew 6, where the Lord teaches us about the Lord's Prayer. And see the importance of forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 6. It says, in teaching about prayer, go down to about verse 9. He says, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, what does he do? He goes back to the issue of forgiveness. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. So in all of that Lord's Prayer, the one thing he goes back to is the issue of forgiveness. Do you think that was important? Absolutely. God is simply saying to us, listen, if you want to have a relationship with me, learn to forgive. So what do you think the enemy was going to do? Make sure that everybody around you is nice and chummy and kind and doing the right thing all the time? You wake up in the morning and there are butterflies flying all over the place. And the birds are chirping away. No. That's not what's going to happen. Something is going to come your way to upset your day and cause you to be angry and cause you to say, I will never forgive you. Oh, and guess what? You just turned. Now you're all in sin. And God is saying, I want you to understand that if you will hallow my name, and you are going to say, your Lord, your kingdom, your reign come. He says, I'm going to work with you. I'm going to work with you. You are going to be able to forgive. And so what does the Lord Jesus Christ do on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. If he did not do that, then all the sin of the world that rested on him would have buried him and he wouldn't have risen from the dead. And you and I will not be forgiven. You and I will not be saved because he did not forgive. So the Lord teaches, he says concerning his church, I tell you what, he said, I give you power, and whatever sins you withhold or hold on to shall be held on to, and the ones that you release shall be released. We come to that altar, the brazen altar, that is like the cross, the place of the cross. One shed blood representing the millions and billions of animals that could have been sacrificed on that altar to only accomplish a resurfacing. But the real root of the problem will still have been there. That was what the Lord Jesus Christ did. All the animals dumped in there, burnt. The sacrifice for my salvation and your salvation. Jesus paid the full price. I want us to remember that. As we live our lives on a daily basis, remember, Jesus paid the price. He became that brazen altar for us. His blood was shed. So as the people came with praise, the priest coming through, the first thing they had to do was deal with the issue of sin. First thing. They shed all that blood. They were a bloody mess. And they moved from the brazen altar. And the next thing they're going to come in contact with is the brazen laver. The brazen laver is like a basin on a pedestal. And it was built with glass. They took the women's glass and they made this brazen laver. In Exodus chapter 38 and verse 8, Exodus 38 and verse 8. He says, and he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So here is that basin. It is the pedestal is made out of brass, and the basin itself is made out of glass, the looking glass of the women. So if you were to come to that brazen laver and you looked at it, what you will see is your image. Are we together so far? Now, you poured water into that brazen laver. Guess what? Water is clear. Water represents the Word of God. And all you see still is your image. Are we together so far? I don't think I'm going to be speaking much longer, because I want us to get this in place. So here comes a priest. They've just killed so many animals. Their hands are filled with blood. And they cannot go inside the holy place with blood in their hands. So what do? They go to the brazen laver, and what do there? They wash their hands. Are we together? They wash their hands. And what happens to the water now? It's turned into blood. Hello? It's turned into what? Blood. Now, what do they see? Do they see themselves? No. They see the blood. They see the blood. Well, if Jesus is the one who paid the price and he shed his blood, when you come to that laver, what do you see? The blood of Jesus. It is the blood of Jesus that gives you access through that gate into the holy place. It is not your righteousness. It is the price that he paid that gives you access to go further into the things of God. Please get that point. There were two individuals that were in the temple. The Lord talks to us about him. One was a Pharisee, and the other guy was just a plain Joe. And the Pharisee comes and he starts talking to God about how amazing he was and all the good things that he had been doing, blah, 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 blah. And I'm not like that guy. I'm not like that guy. That guy is a sinner. But look at me. All good. And the guy in the back over there saying, be merciful. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, guess who got good out of that whole deal? It's not the guy over there who was boasting about all the amazing things that he's been doing, but the guy over there who's been crying out, Lord, have mercy. It is the mercy of God manifested in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us access. So the Word of God says we come boldly because of what Jesus did. It is not me seeing myself, but me seeing the precious blood that was shed as I come to that laver, as I come to that watery basin, the water of the Word of God. It is not me that I see in the Word. It is him that I see. So reality is this. When I talk about my identity in Christ, are you ready? When I talk about who I am in Christ, it is not I that liveth. It is Christ that liveth in me. My righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I come to God based on what Jesus did, not what I see, because I can't see anything but the water and the blood. What exactly came out of the side of Jesus? Water and blood. Give yourself a good clap, offer. Water and blood. It is the lava. Water and blood. He is. You know, James says, sometimes we come and we look at the mirror and we turn around and forget about what we look like. The reality is this, that God wants you to see yourself in Him. That your presence is the presence of Jesus. That your identity is the identity of Jesus, not you. Not you. When I look at the Word of God, I'm not there to find me. I'm there to find Jesus. And when I see Jesus, I say of myself, I am one with that Jesus. I believe that primarily that's the reason we have not seen the power of God as we should. Because we still are trying to find us at the lover. That's not what you're supposed to find there. What you're supposed to find is to see the Word and the blood. This is what Jesus has done. Jesus has healed the sick. He has delivered the brokenhearted. And therefore, this is what's going to happen today. The sick are going to be healed because Jesus is here and He's paid the price. And therefore, Jesus is going to do His thing. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, He says, I'm going to be with you even unto the end of the age. And we need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And remind ourselves that this is about Him, not about us. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. It is Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by what? The faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It is not my faith, it is His faith. It is not my faithfulness, it is His faithfulness. It is on the basis of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ that I come before the Most High God. Are we together? It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. So in essence, the salvation that we talk about is the salvation of Jesus. Oh. It is Jesus that is saved. And me, attached to Him, become saved. Now that's a little bit heavy. It is Jesus that is raised from the dead by the will of the Father. And because Jesus is raised from the dead, I am raised from the dead. My salvation, my resurrection, my transformation, all of that is Jesus. So in essence, He being the last Adam makes me part of His genealogy, not of the fallen, defeated first Adam that was meant to be a type of Jesus. We talked about that last week, didn't we? From Romans 5. The first Adam was meant to be a type. In essence, Jesus dying before the foundation of the world was supposed to be lived out through the first Adam. What was he going to do? He was going to save his wife and save mankind. But he fell. He blew it. Jesus finally had to come. Just like the first Adam, with the same exact qualifications as the first Adam, without the qualifications as God. He emptied himself of his godness to become man and to battle the forces of darkness as a man. As a man. Let me say it again. As a man. But as a man, he defeated Satan and all his cohorts. As a man. And what does that mean for you and I? That when we connect with that Jesus, as a man, we are empowered to defeat all forces of darkness. But no longer just as a man, he made us a man God. So he qualified us to be born again, not like the last Adam, but in the new status of what he calls a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. He's calling us to be more than what we think we are. He's saying to us, yeah, you are associated with me as a man, but I want you to go further than that. And I believe this is crucial for us in this last of the last days, that our thinking needs to match up with where God really wants us. He says, wherefore, henceforth, that means from now on, know we no man after the flesh. Based on what we see in the natural, no more. Yet though we have known Christ after the flesh, he says, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. If we were to complete that sentence, it would be after the flesh. So you've known me after the flesh, but I want you to go past that point. What are we going to see now? It says, therefore, if any man, be in Christ, in other words, you become one with him, he's a new creature. He's a new creature. That word there, new creature, means a creature that has never existed. This is brand new. It never existed before. It says if you're in Christ, you become this new existence that's never existed before. It says, and all things are passed away. The old creature, old lifestyle, all of that is passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, this new creature is the creature, you see, before Jesus came to the earth, he was altogether God. When he came to the earth, he was altogether man. When he rose again from the dead and ascended to be with the Father, he became a mix, a hybrid, so to speak, God and man. Now, God and man, oh Lord, help me, gives us power and access and authority to operate in the earth as men, but also to operate in the heavens as God. But we've not used it. And I believe that the reason God is calling us to say, let God arise, he's saying to us, every one of us, he's saying, I want you to take your rightful place and act as you should. That's what he's saying to me. That's what he's saying to me. He's saying, you're batting below average. You're not even anywhere close to where you should be. But I'm calling you to come up higher. Come up higher and begin to function in the authority that I've established for you. So when you come to that lava, all you see is the price has been paid. All you see is the fulfillment of the word of God so that you can have access into the inner court. That's what God is saying to me. And I'm pronouncing it to us as God's people. And the reason I started with the so-called rejects is that God is still dealing with Leah. Say, oh, I'm not worthy. Oh, I'm not worthy. And God says, really? I'm making you worthy. You get here. I'm not good enough. I know it, but I'm making you good enough. I'm not capable. I know it, but I'm making you capable. I'm raising you. If that spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, that same spirit shall quicken your mortal bodies. God wants to quicken every one of us because he's paid the price completely. He's done it. He's accomplished it. And having accomplished it, he brings us to the laver so that we understand that it's not the mirror that we're looking at dimly, but that mirror is overshadowed by the shed blood. When the blood comes on the water, even though the mirror is there, you can't see the mirror because God doesn't want you to see the reflection of you. He wants you to see the reflection based on the blood, not based on... Remember, the mirrors were from the women's looking glass. In what is... was the woman's looking glass for? Vanity. And he says, forget that. That's not going to work here. What I want you to see is what my son did. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Praise the Lord. God is doing a work in us. that has eternal consequences. Praise God. Let's look unto the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the prize that was placed before him endured the cross, despising the shame, so that we can have access. The Israelites, the Feast of Tabernacle, tabernacled. So you can see the different tribes, the tabernacled around this outer court, holy place, most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And that was at the center of all the tribes. And God wants to be at the center. And as we reflect, we will have the grace to understand the power of praise, the power of the cross, and have this deep understanding of what that brazen lava was all about. It was us. Stop looking at ourselves, but to see the precious blood of Jesus. Not the vanity of the mirror, all covered. All covered. They were not supposed to go inside with blood. But as they washed their hands in the water of the word, bloody as it was, their hands came out clean. Does not make sense that you put blood on something and it comes out white. But that's exactly what that lava was all about. If you let my blood touch you, I will make you white, clean, pure, holy. I'll make you good. Do you know, Sarab, Jesus was addressed as good master. And he said, no man is good but God. Is that what he said? But then comes to James, and he says, every good and perfect gift, talking about you and I, not a house, not a car, not some outfit, every good and perfect gift proceeds from the Father of lights, Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us. The Holy Spirit speaking through James called us good and perfect. Jesus, as a man, was called good master, and he said, no man is good. But then he turns around and says, you are good, you are perfect, and you're from the Father of lights. What does that mean, Father of Lights? That means that we are light. God births light. God births God. He elevated you and I to a higher level than he operated with, and we've not stepped into our rightful place. For whatever the reasons are. But God is saying, I want that to change. I want my glory to flow in you and through you. So that you know that you have power in the earth and power in the heavens. My authority working in you and through you. Rise with me. Heavenly Father, we have just embraced the truth of your word. And in the natural, it seems too good to be true. But there's nothing about you that is too good to be true. You are God altogether. And you're altogether God and good. And you are expressing your goodness in us and through us. And tonight, we come to you, Heavenly Father, on this first day of the Feast of Tabernacle, and we reflect on the awesomeness of your goodness as we embrace the authority of your word. And say, Father, have your way. Have your way in our lives. Be merciful unto us. Help us, Father. We want to be truly your representatives in the earth. Let there be a demonstration of power in and through us. Break every shackle off of our minds. Every limitation that we have embraced, Father, in your mercy, break it off of us. So, Lord, O God, that we can begin to express your goodness in the earth as we behold the very fact that every day you are the one who's working in us and through us. For it is in you that we live and move and have our being. Father, we want to be all that Jesus, our sovereign Lord, came here to accomplish. Father, use us to terrorize the forces of darkness. We surrender to you and we say, have your way, Father. Have your way. Sister Lindsay, could you play me that song again? No throne without the cross. No sacrifice without the blood. All this you did for me. There's no me without you. And as we listen to this, let's reflect on it. Meditate on it. Meditate on that which God has spoken to us about. And may we experience the elevation of God's grace.
No throne without the cross. this you did for me. No me without you. No throne without the cross.
There's no sacrifice without your blood. All this you did for me. No me without you. No throne without the cross. There's no sacrifice without your blood. All this you've did for me. No me without you. Kadabushakatama. Thank you, Father, that your goodness has been revealed in us. Your word declares to us that no weapons formed or fashioned against us will in any way, shape, or form prosper. And that every voice that rises up in condemnation, the Lord, O God, that you've authorized us to condemn it, bring it under judgment, that this is our heritage in you. Father, this day we declare that every spiritual sense of inferiority, every belittling spirit that have harassed your people and caused your people to swagger in the mess and foolishness of sin and the defeat and confusion that the influence of the evil one brings about, that those things of God would be eradicated, annihilated from our lives. Lord, O God, that again we'll see ourselves as you see us. For every good and every perfect gift proceeds from you, the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Of your own will you begat us with the word of truth, that we, being a kind of the first fruits of your creatures, new creations, all things passed away, all things becoming new, receiving from you the ministry of reconciliation, that we will go boldly into the world and let men and women know that God is turning our life around, the lives of rejects, turning lives around that have been abstained and put aside and not wanted, that you are the God who's gathering all of your people and making jewels out of them. We give you praise that it is so. We magnify you, Father, and we thank you, Lord, for this first day of this feast of Sukkot. We thank you that we are tabernacled in you. Blessed be your holy name forever. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad that you came and you heard the word of God. May we put into application that which God is revealing to us, so that day by day we'll become that which the Lord Jesus Christ promised. He said, you're going to do greater things. May we become those that fulfill that prophetic declaration. In Jesus' mighty name. At this time, let us honor God with our giving. These are feasts that we should give generously to God. In fact, during these three feasts determines a great deal what's going to happen in your year. Don't take this time lightly. This is not the time to give a tip to God. This is time to be aggressive, because God will multiply your seed sown and he will speak over your offering. express your thanksgiving through your giving. Amen. Praise the Lord. But let me see. Do I have anyone on Zoom? Let me say goodbye to those who are on YouTube and Facebook and Reddit and the other platforms. We look forward to seeing you again tomorrow for another wonderful time in the presence of the Lord. Amen. Brother John, it's good to see you. Shalom. It's Sister Carol, and I know Brother Bill is somewhere.